You know, we're living in a world today that, well, it's under duress, really. A lot of problems going on. A lot of people are stressed out. There's a global economic breakdown going on right now. Banks are insolvent. And I have a list of banks here that have lost liquidity. Colorado Federal Savings Bank, Eastern Savings Bank of Maryland, Integrity Bank of Georgia. And here's one that came home to me because it was headquartered in the city where Reese's dad pastored and the neighboring city to where I lived most of my life. $13 billion Downey Savings and Loan of California, the biggest financial institution with the highest ratio of bad loans. Citigroup, we've all heard of Citigroup, yet they're facing increasing credit losses, delinquencies. Home foreclosures are soaring. You drive down the street. Anybody like to go yard sailing? Well, a few people do. We were driving down the street the other day going to some yard sales because we do it. It's inexpensive entertainment sometimes. As we were going down the street looking for yard sale signs, you couldn't hardly find the yard sale signs for the home for sale signs. People are trying to sell their houses before they lose them, or houses that have already been foreclosed on. I was reading in the paper the other day about a business that's really booming right now, and it's a business that they go in and they clean up homes that have been foreclosed on. And they've had to add extra people because there are so many homes that have gone into foreclosure, and probably all of us know someone who's had a home foreclosed recently. Record U.S. foreclosures filing spiked by more than 81% in 2008. This was up 225% from 2006. In the first 3 months of 2009, almost 370,000 homes have been foreclosed. That's a lot. And you can imagine then why people are stressed. Can't I make my mortgage payment? Unemployment rate is growing. I don't know if any of you, I know some of you in here have been looking for a job recently, and some of you would like to have a better job, but it's just not there. I remember reading in the Tennessean when on the Sunday edition of the Tennessean, you would go to the Help Wanted ads, and it would be an entire section of 5, 6, 7 pages sometimes. Sometimes one particular industry might take 2 full pages of just the Help Wanted ads that they had. Now you look at the Sunday Tennessean and you go to the Help Wanted section and sometimes it's not even a whole page. They're just not there. So it's hard to find a job. People are losing their job. Right now, even in the mid-state here, we face the possibility of loss of thousands of jobs if certain plants should be closed. The auto industry, which affects us around here quite a bit, people are losing their jobs because of the turmoil that's going on in the auto industry. The world is in turmoil. Major companies are asking for bailouts. For example, since the recession began in December 2007, 5.1 million jobs have been lost, with almost two-thirds, that's 3.3 million, of the decrease in jobs occurring in the last 5 months. Right now, if you got a job, you better hang on to it. Because there's just not any out there. National debt is mounting. Boy, that's scary. You know, I sometimes look at the debt that I have, and I've got more than I should have probably, but it scares me sometimes to think about it. Can I pay my bills? Anybody ever go through that? Am I going to be able to pay my bills this month? What am I going to do? The national debt, as of April 2009, is over $11 trillion. In fact, it's really closer to $12 trillion. And here's an illustration. If you started a business at the birth of Christ and you stayed open 365 days a year and you lost $1 million each day until the present day, that's staggering right there to think about, isn't it? losing $1 million a day, every day for 2,000 years? It would take you another 700 years to lose $1 trillion. Think about that. And we are almost $12 trillion in debt. In fact, by now, that could be the case that it's $12 trillion. The deficit continues to grow. And some people have asked, all this money that's being spent, where's it coming from? You know? Well, I'm sorry, but when you look at that dollar bill that's in your pocket, it's not backed up by much anymore. Really, when it boils down to it, be honest with you, it's pretty much worthless. The world's economy is in a financial crisis. According to today's financial news, November 12, 2008, Russia's financial desperation will lead to trouble. New York Times, October 8, 2008, Iceland is bankrupt, says Asriel Alfels, a professor at the University of Iceland. The Iceland krona is history. The IMF, or the International Monetary Fund, has come to rescue us. Sounds like the start of one world government there to me. International Money Fund. According to the VOA Special English Economics Report, April 23, 2009, the world's economy is estimated to shrink by 1.3% this year, the worst performance in 60 years. Major industrialized economies expect to see the largest decreases, shrinking by nearly 4%. The decline of the world economy is usually chronicled in percentages of 8.5% unemployment in the United States, 15% unemployment in Spain. Chinese exports dropping 25%, Japan's dropping 49%, and global trade is expected to fall for the first time in 80 years by more than 13%. And yet, we're being told that the government is our source. People need government. I was shocked the other day when I heard Colin Powell quoted as saying, the people want more taxes, the people want more government. Well, I don't know about you, but he wasn't speaking for me. I don't want more taxes, and I definitely don't want more government. In fact, the problem is we have too much government. Amen. But we're being told that the government is our source, it's our answer. But the government is not our answer. In fact, the U.S. government is so deep in debt that I doubt that we'll ever get out of it. America's broke, basically. There's no simple way for our national bills to be paid under the current levels of taxation and promised benefits. Our federal deficits alone now total more than 400% of the gross GDP there, and that's according to Financial Sense, November 2006. And as I said, printed money, newly printed money, really has no value. And in the notes here, it goes on to talking about something that was set up back during the area around World War II, where the countries came together and they decided how currencies would retain their value. But you guess what? We're no longer honoring that. That's why our money is becoming... And you know what happens when your money becomes worthless? Well, look at countries like... Well, Mexico had it for quite a while. I remember when I was a kid, the Mexican peso was roughly about 4-1. And now it's been sometimes hundreds of dollars to one. Currencies in some other countries have gone to where one American dollar was worth... hundreds, sometimes even thousands of their dollars or whatever they called them. And we're in danger of that happening to us. Hyperinflation could be coming and most likely will come because somehow these things have got to be paid for. And if we don't pay for it, our children are definitely going to pay for it. As somebody said, we have robbed our children of their future. I'm hoping the Lord comes before then, and I believe he's going to come before then, before my kids have to start and my grandkids have to start paying all of this stuff back, because I'll tell you, it will put us into the worst desperation we've ever been in as a nation. It's coming. But you know what? I got some good news. The kingdom of God is not bankrupt. Amen. God's kingdom is not bankrupt. God's kingdom will never be bankrupt. Here's heaven's financial statement. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14 says, "Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth and all that's within it." If you're taking notes on that, again, it was Deuteronomy 10, 14. And Psalms chapter 50, verse 10 says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills." You look around, God owns it all. Oh, we may think we own some of it, but when it boils down to it, God owns it all. It's His. Psalms chapter 50, verse 11. "I know and am acquainted with all the birds of the mountains, and the wild animals of the field are mine." You know, it's kind of funny. Years ago, I was driving at night in the state of Arkansas, kind of out in the country, and Mary and her sister were in the vehicle in front of us, and she flashed her lights. And my brother-in-law and I were in my car, and being a city slicker from California, I had no idea what that flashing light meant, and he didn't think to tell me. And she was trying to warn me that there was a deer alongside the road. Well, guess what happened? That deer jumped out in front of me, and I nailed it. Well, I got back to California, and I went to the insurance company to file my claim. And guess what the question he asked me was? Who owns the deer? Well, I really should have said God owns the deer, but I was trying to come up with an answer that would make sense to him, a claims adjuster, who I really wasn't sure was too bright, by asking me that question to start with. So finally I said, the U.S. government owns the deer. So if you're going to subrogate, you got to go after the U.S. government. You know, but God owns it all. All those wild animals out there, that's God's property. God owns it all. Psalms 50, 12. "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine." God is saying, it's mine. It's all mine. He created it all. So guess what? That means God is our source. Amen. God is our source. Oh yeah, the government may have some programs that they hand out stuff to us, but God is our source. God is the one we contend up, because governments crumble. Governments fail. And all we have to do is look through history to know that governments fail. And sometimes governments don't deliver on their promises. But guess what? God has never failed to deliver on His promises. Amen. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 28, 1, "If you will obey the voice of the Lord, all these blessings shall overtake you." He goes on to say in Philippians 4, 19, "My God shall supply all my needs according to His riches in glory." Hallelujah. God is our source. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He goes on to say in 3 John chapter 2, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers." Now, I know some folks have tried to interpret that scripture to mean that we should all be driving Cadillacs, Mercedes, and so on. But that's not what it means. He wants us to prosper. He wants us to be in good health. And believe me, in today's age, if you're in good health, you got a place to live and you've got food on your table, you're prospering. You're prospering more than 90% of the world if you just got those things, because most people in the world, a good portion of the world, look on us as very wealthy. And I know we go, woe is me, I don't have this, I don't have that. But you're blessed abundantly, more than most of the people in the world today. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." If you are obedient to what God says, He says you will have good success. You'll prosper. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "For it is He who giveth you power to get wealth." He's given you the ability to get what you've got. He's our source. You want to know what the key to God's unlimited blessings and favor is? Romans chapter 15, verse 27 says, "For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their," speaking of the Jews, "spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things." Obeying God's word brings blessing. That makes sense, doesn't it? You're on your job. You do what you're supposed to do. They give you a paycheck. And in some cases, they may even give you a bonus now and then. I've always wanted to work for one of those companies that gave bonuses. You know? But you get blessed by getting a paycheck. And if you don't do what you're told, guess what? You get fired. And guess what you don't get? You don't get a paycheck. And I know there's some people, well, I can draw unemployment, or I can draw this, that, or the other, you know, and I can get on some kind of government program. And there are people that's the way they want to live. They don't care really about obeying anybody's laws or whatever. But God says, if you obey our laws, my laws, I'll bless you. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14, and we don't have time to read all of it, but it says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." And here's what he says will happen. "Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shall be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out." If you hearken unto the voice of the Lord, you're going to be blessed, he says. And you're coming in and you're going out, you're going to be blessed. What you lay your hand to will be blessed. And I know there's always some spoil sport out there that's going to say, "Well, I'm trying to obey God and he didn't do this for me." Well, I'll tell you, like I said, you're blessed if you've got good health. You're blessed abundantly right now, every one of us that's here. And I don't think we've got any millionaires in this congregation today. But I know one thing, we're blessed. And I know what? Some of us are more blessed than some of those people that have that $1 million or more. Amen. But you know what? If we disobey God's word, what does it bring? It brings a curse. Deuteronomy chapter 28 goes on with verses 15 through 68. And we're only going to read verses 15 through 19. But it says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I commanded thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shall thou be in the city, and cursed shall thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shall thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shall thou be when thou goest out." In other words, just the opposite of what happens to those who are obedient to the voice of God. God's promises to those who bless Israel and the Jewish people are this. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. In other words, he's saying to the Jewish people, whoever blesses you, I'm going to bless. And read your Bible, look back in history. The people who blessed the Jewish people, God blessed. And the people who didn't, guess what? God cursed. There are a lot of people that have come against the Jewish people and a lot of people that have blessed the Jewish people. For example, some blessings that God poured out upon people who blessed the Jewish people. And we think about going back in the Bible and the story of Joseph. You know, Joseph, sold by his brethren into slavery, ends up in Egypt. Because of lies that were told about him, ends up in prison. And then finally, because someone who was in there with him remembers that he can interpret dreams, is called into Pharaoh's presence, interprets the dream that Pharaoh has, and Pharaoh says, "You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." In Genesis chapter 41, 40. Joseph rose from the prison house to the state house. No one had more power in the nation of Egypt other than Pharaoh himself. That's pretty good. You see, Pharaoh began to bless Joseph, and Joseph began to bless, and as a result, God began to bless them. God saved Egypt from starvation because of Joseph. And Joseph purchased all the real estate around Egypt, making Pharaoh the richest man on earth. See, he put one of God's people in power, gave him authority, and God blessed. That's one of the things that a lot of people have had against the Jews, is because God blessed them, and they sat around, how can we take this away from them? Now, all you got to do is read history. You don't have to read the Bible, just read history. And it'll tell you that. Because of this, Egypt became the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. But what happened when Egypt no longer blessed the Jewish people? They became a cursed nation. And today, what are they? They're essentially a third world country today. Lost their power, lost all that they had. In Genesis chapter 30, verse 27, a man by the name of Laban, speaking to Jacob. And who is Laban? He's Jacob's father-in-law. We talked about Jacob the other day about being a conniver, but his father-in-law was a conniver too. But you know what? When Laban blessed Jacob, God blessed Laban. And Laban says, and Laban said unto him, "Please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." I'm going to tell you something today. I think part of the blessings that the nation of America still has today is because we have blessed Israel. And we have stood for Israel, God's people. We have stood for the Jewish people. And the moment we stop doing that, we're in big trouble. And one of the things I'm afraid of with the way things are going right now is we're going to stop doing that. And when we stop, look out. Look out. God brought the blessing of salvation to the Gentiles. And there's a story in the book of Acts about Cornelius. And a little foreground to that story, you know, Peter. We all know Peter. And he was that disciple who was pretty bold about stuff. Remember, he's the guy that cut off the servant's ear back when they come to arrest Jesus. He's the one that said, "I'll never deny you," and yet hours later we find him denying him. He was a bold person, kind of brash, probably a little bit rough around the edges maybe. But you know what? Peter's really kind of a bigot too. He didn't like the Gentiles. And this gospel that he's been entrusted to take to the world, he doesn't really want to share with the Gentiles. As we mentioned recently, that after all, They thought of the Gentiles as dogs in many cases and put them on about the same level. And God begins to deal with Peter. And Peter finally gets the message that he's supposed to go to the Gentiles and take this gospel. Now, Peter didn't really become the apostle to the Gentiles. That was Paul. But Peter had to get rid of his bigotry. And he went, where? To the house of Cornelius. And here's what it says in Acts chapter 10, 22. Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews. He went there. Cornelius used his position to bless the Jews. Now remember, at this time the Romans were in power. Their say was law. They had the right to do a lot of things that the Jewish people didn't have the right to do. But there were Romans, such as Cornelius and others, that blessed the Jewish people. And because of this, God brought blessings into the house of Cornelius. And God sent Peter to minister to the house of Cornelius. And it was because of this that in chapter 10, verse 31, it says, "And said Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God." You see, because Cornelius blessed the Jewish people, God blessed Cornelius. And by the way, this was the first Gentile household to receive the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Why? Why did God choose them? Because they had blessed the Jewish people. There's a biblical command for us to bless Israel, especially as Christians. Psalms chapter 122, verse 6 says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you." And Isaiah chapter 62, verse 1 says, "For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest." And Romans 15, 27 says, "For if the Gentiles have benefited from the Jewish spiritual things, it is their duty to minister to them in material things." We are to bless the Jewish people. Now, what are the spiritual things that they're talking about? And those who watch the DVD, he mentioned them briefly in there. And what are those spiritual things? First of all, the Word of God. Every page in the Bible, all 66 books, were written by who? Jews. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But they were written by Jews. Other things. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we benefit from them. And what about the prophets? They were all Jews. The first family of Christianity, guess what? They were all Jews. The disciples. And let's narrow that down a little bit. Because somebody asked me a question about the other day about the 12 disciples and then 70 disciples. And the Bible talks about him sending out 12, then he sent out 70 in another case. So let's just say the apostles, because the 12 that we're talking about are also considered to be the 12 apostles. Guess what? All Jews, not a Gentile among them. We gained these things from the Jewish people. The conclusion is Judaism does not need Christianity to explain its existence. However, Christianity cannot explain its existence without Judaism, because Christianity is the fulfillment of what God started in Judaism. Years ago, I was taking a class in history of world's religions, and my instructor was a rabbi. And part of our assignment in the class is we were to visit three different houses of worship that were different than what we would normally attend. So I chose one of them to be a synagogue. Well, I found out from my instructor there was going to be a night that he was going to be the rabbi at a local synagogue in the area. So Mary and I, along with some other folks from the class, we all went and enjoyed it very much. Very gracious to us. Took time to explain what they were doing to us. One of the statements that always stuck with me, though, was he said, "Now, those of you out here that are visiting tonight, my students, as Christians, there is not one prayer we will pray tonight that you cannot pray." He said, "But as Jews, there are some prayers you pray that we can't pray." And he stopped to think about it. There isn't a prayer that they pray that we can't pray. The only reason they can't pray some of ours is because some of them haven't accepted the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. And once they accept that, then they pray the same prayers that we pray as well. America's security is linked to Israel's security. You know, there's a lot of threats going on against Israel today. All you have to do is listen to the news to know that the world is threatening Israel's existence. Ahmadinejad of Iran, his goal, his mission in life, he thinks it's his destiny, is to destroy Israel. You see, he wants to prepare the way for the coming Mahdi, who in Islamic theology is their Messiah. He wants to prepare the way, and he wants to prepare the way by what? Getting rid of Israel. Let's destroy Israel. So let's build atomic weapons. And if anybody thinks that they're not building or on the verge of having atomic weapons, then I'm sorry, they've got their head in the sand. In fact, if they already had atomic weapons that are very close to being able to be delivered by missiles and so on, I'd be very surprised if they weren't that close. He's called on the West. Who's the West? That's us. That's other nations. The West, such as Canada, South America, England. He's called on us to acknowledge Israel's imminent collapse. Israel is going to fall. He's encouraged people who've listened to him to stop supporting Zionists as their regime has reached its final stage. He's encouraged Western powers to help build nuclear plants in his country, saying it will be too late if they do not decide to do so immediately. In other words, if you don't help me, I'm going to come after you too. What it boils down to. Ahmadinejad, on the eve of Holocaust Remembrance Day, said in the UN Security Council, he enabled the occupancy regime of Israel and gave it free hand for its crimes. He added that world Zionism personifies racism. In other words, if you're a Zionist, you're a racist. Who's the racist, really? By the way, America boycotted the UN meeting, and over 40 Western countries walked out of the assembly as Iran's president ranted against Israel. Fortunately, there are still a few folks standing up for Israel. Amen. Hamas militants continue to attack Israel. It's still running its propaganda about destroying Israel and driving all the Jews from the Middle East. Hezbollah launches attacks on Israel from the country of Lebanon. And we realize that not too long ago, Israel went in and attacked Hezbollah and all that went on with that. But has it stopped things? Because you see, they're continuing to get weapons supplied to them. It doesn't matter how much that we seem to, that Israel seems to destroy, somebody else is providing them with more weapons. During that time, Israel warned Israeli businessmen in Europe to return home because of the threat of terrorist acts by Hezbollah. They're preparing for it. They know the day is coming. Oh, but I know a day is coming too when they're going to make an attack against Israel and Almighty God Himself is going to knock their forces out of the air. Why do I know that? Because that's what the Bible says. Tell you one thing, if you're not on Israel's side, you're on the wrong side. Now, does that mean that I agree with everything that the people of Israel do? I'll be honest with you. No. I think some of them make mistakes sometimes. And sometimes I think some of their leaders make mistakes. But God has said that Israel is His people. It's a nation that He has blessed, and He has told us that we're to support them. And if you go back in history, you'll find in the Bible even that there were times that there were people in Israel who made mistakes and did things that weren't what God wanted them to do. But God has said that we are to support what's right in Israel because it's His place. So we're to support Israel. You know, in the Old Testament times, there were those, as I said, that tried to destroy the Hebrews, what would become known also as the Israelites. When Pharaoh threatened to kill all the male children and attempted to do so. And you all know that story that are listening to me today. The Amalekites attacked Israel as they tried to enter, were getting ready to enter the yet God destroyed them. There's, of course, a good story in the book of Esther about a man by the name of Haman who wanted to destroy the Jews. His plan was to wipe them out. Hitler tried to do what Haman didn't do. Well, guess what happened to Haman? You can read the story in the book of Esther. He ended up being hung on his own gallows. He built it to hang Mordecai. And guess what? Mordecai stood by and watched as Haman was hung. Well, Hitler tried to do the same thing. No, Hitler didn't get hung. But Hitler died in a bunker somewhere. A hated man. No longer feared, but hated. And those are some of the folks that tried to destroy the Jews. But you know what? It's time for us as believing Christians to speak out on behalf of Israel. Today there are over 50 million of us that unite in one voice in the support of Israel and the Jewish people. Psalms chapter 133 verses 1 and 3 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant is it for the brethren to dwell together in unity. For there the Lord commanded the blessing." Then in Isaiah chapter 62, 6, he says, "I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem, and they will never be silent, day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give Him no rest until He establishes, until He makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." The question is, what sacrifices are you willing to make? And I realize that for us, some of us, it's not possible maybe to go to Washington, D.C. to be a part of the event that's going to take place there. But you know what? We can still pray for it. We can become a part and supporter of Christians United for Israel. We can support a night to honor Israel when it's held in our community and show people that we are in support of the Jewish people. We're in support of what God has said. You want to know how to receive the blessing and favor of God by blessing Israel? First, pray. Psalms 122:6 says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you." You can give. Romans 15:27, "For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their," the Jews' "spiritual things, their duty," the Gentiles, "is also to minister to them in material things." And then you can take action. You know what? And let me read this verse here first. Isaiah 62:6, "I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent, and give Him no rest till He establishes, until He makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." Fourth thing here is become united with one voice as you join Christians United for Israel. Even if you can't do some of the things, we can pray. We can stand up and take action. You can fill out the card that we gave you earlier. You know, numbers speak words. And politicians notice numbers. And when they find out that there's that many people supporting Israel, they're less likely to do something that is not in support of Israel. Because let's face it, folks, they all want to keep their jobs. And if they've got thousands and thousands of people who are saying, I support Israel, and if you don't, you're going to be out of a job, guess what? They're going to pay attention. So become united with one voice as you join Christians United for Israel and make a commitment today, as I said, and register if you can. I don't know of any one of us here that would be able to go, but if you can, make that commitment. But now is the time to take a stand, because if you don't do it, who will? Or do we stand by and watch the world attempt to destroy the Jewish people and keep silence? Will you be what the Lord calls dumb dogs? In Isaiah 56, 10 and 11, he says, Israel's watchmen are blind. They all lack knowledge. They are all mute dogs. They cannot bark. They lie around and dream. They love to sleep. They are dogs with mighty appetites. They never have enough. They are shepherds who lack understanding. They all turn to their own ways, and each seeks his own gain. Or are we be obedient to God's mandate regarding Israel and the Jewish people and receive God's supernatural blessings? Again, Genesis 12:3 again, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Father, today as we have delivered this message, Father, I just pray that it would speak to each heart. And Father, help us today as we stand united in the support for your people Israel and for the Jewish people today. Father, that we will pray for them, Father. We will support them, Father, in whatever means that we have. And Father, that you will give us, Father, guidance in doing so, Father, and that you will pour out your blessing upon us, Father, that we are enabled to do so. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah.